Okay. Yes, is it recording? Yes. Great. So, our topic.
The church.
And speaking of the church, announcements.
Yeah.
All right. Actually, that's the Sunday announcements. I forgot to change it, but it's still true. We're going to have at least one more week of on-campus Bible talks. And by the way, I hear there's going to be a special care package for all the students who show up to church on Sunday for finals. All right. That's a rumor I've heard about, so that's going to be good. All right. Anyway, this Friday at 6:30, got the time, 6:30, we're going to be playing kickball at Marino Park, which is just a couple blocks from our house. Got it? Kickball. And I think we'll probably play a little volleyball after that. Who knows? Okay. By the way, I forgot to change it. All right. Our Saturday serving for Catholic Charities is not going to be this Saturday, the 3rd. It's going to be a week from Saturday on the 10th. Got it? So be aware of that. All right. Coming up, Yosemite Lake Park service, May 25th. ICMC, and club members are invited. You don't necessarily have to be a member of the Merced Christian Church to go, and we will pay for your housing, okay? Anybody who goes will pay for their housing, okay? Got it? But we're not going to pay for the registration, and the registration is going up like by 10 bucks, I guess, as of tomorrow. So it doesn't make that much difference, but if you're thinking of going, register by tomorrow, by tonight. Yes? I believe, I hate to say it, but I think actually if you're out of high school in 17, I think possibly you can go. So sorry about that. Yeah. For our retreat we just had, you could have gone to that retreat. We made an exception, but for this event, I'm almost sure you have to be in college. Sorry about that. All right. Okay, good. So, we're talking about the church. Oh, somebody's Garrick's out there. Coming. Garrick. Hey, Garrick. All right. So, this is a four-part series, which will be interrupted next Wednesday because we're going to have a men's and a women's class next Wednesday with Malcolm teaching the men, I believe, anyway, and Jen teaching the women. So, the first lesson last night was, what is the church? This lesson will be the church and the kingdom of God. But we had about a 4 or 5 part outline, didn't we, last week? What is the church? What's that?
There's the big C church and little C church.
The little big C church and the little C church. It is the bride of Christ. That was the last point of the outline. The church is the bride of Christ. The church is the body of Christ. The church is the family of God, and it's the temple of the Holy Spirit. God, the church is the body of Christ, the family of God, the temple of the Holy Spirit, and the bride of Christ. Okay, now what we're going to do is we're going to go back to our the church is the bride of Christ scripture to introduce our next lesson. Okay, Ecclesia. The assembled, the called up. Remember we talked about there's the word church is used in two rather different ways in the New Testament. Both are legitimate. Both use the same Greek word. Okay, got it? All right, bride of Christ. There you go. Bride of Christ, body of Christ, family of God, temple of the Holy Spirit. Okay, we'll go through all that. All right, great. So, the kingdom of God and the church. Let's start by going to Revelation 2. I'm sorry, Revelation 21, verse 2. The last scripture we looked at last week was Revelation 19, 7 through 9, which said, called the bride of Christ God's holy people, the church, right? So here's an interesting passage. Revelation 21, verse 2. says, I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people. He will dwell with them. Let's skip down to verse 9. One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls for the seven last plagues came and said to me, come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And he carried me away in the spirit to a mountain great and high, and he showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. It shone with the glory of God, and its brilliance was like that of very precious jewel, like jasper, clear as crystal. You know that song, clear as crystal, trees on each side, right? One thing that's nothing at all to do with this lesson, but we, you know, the concept most of us have is when you die, you go to heaven, right? That's the idea that we have. But actually this says heaven comes to us, right? Heaven's coming down. Not a main point perhaps, but something to notice. So here we see the bride, but this bride is not the church. In this case, it's the kingdom. It's the kingdom of God. So, what is the kingdom of God? So I've got, oh my goodness, I've got seven parts. Seven, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 points. Oh my goodness, how am I going to cover all that? By a miracle, I guess. Point number one, the kingdom of God is the thing Jesus talked about the most by far. If you look in the Gospels, especially the Synoptic Gospels, out of whatever, 27 parables, something like 21 of them were about the kingdom. Acts 1 verse 3. Let's go there. Acts 1 verse 3. So again, the title of our lesson tonight is the kingdom of God and the church. All right, we're going to find that those two are not the same thing, but they're very closely related. Okay. All right. Acts 1 verse 3. Jesus has been raised from the dead, and it says over a period of 40 days, he came and spoke with the apostles. It says here, after his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. So what was Jesus talking about? The kingdom of God. Well, here's a question. This is a rhetorical question. Don't answer unless you really want to. He was speaking about this kingdom of God, so what was he talking about? What was he talking about? I'm purposely not answering that question. All right? He was talking about the kingdom of God, which isn't surprising because he was always talking about the kingdom of God. Right? Look in the Gospels. All right, point number two. See, these points are going real quick. That's why we can get through 7 points. What is the kingdom of God? Well, the kingdom of God is a place where God is king. Pretty simple definition. A place. I'm putting that word in quotation marks. The kingdom of God is a place where God is king, where God reigns, where God is ruler. Anywhere where God rules is the kingdom of God. All right? David Lipscomb is my favorite author on the topic of the kingdom of God. David Lipscomb said, the kingdom of God embraces everything and every person in the universe over which God rules as king. So I've got a question. Are you part of that kingdom? If he rules over you as king, you sure are. So, is God your king? Preeminently, then, the kingdom of God is a kingdom. And what do kingdoms have? They have territory, and they have subjects, and they have a king. Yes, servants, subjects. My definition of the kingdom of God, just my own personal definition, is the kingdom of God is anywhere, any situation, or any over any person where God reigns as king. So if your life is submitted to God, then you're a citizen of the kingdom. Point number three. See, these points are going pretty quickly. Point number three. All right, yeah, I already read this quote, so we can go to the next slide. The kingdom of God involves the church, but it's a concept much, much bigger than the church. All right, there are many different views about the kingdom. There are certain dispensational premillennialists which say the kingdom of God hasn't even begun yet, and I won't get into that. That's so wrong anyway, so why waste our time on that? But the kingdom of God is a big concept. You could write 100 different PhD theses on the kingdom of God. So the kingdom of God certainly includes the church. In fact, that one prophecy in Revelation 19, which talks about the bride of Christ being the holy ones sanctified to God, the church, and then two chapters later, it's not really talking about the church, it's talking about what's going on there, you know, after Christ comes back. All right? So, again, my favorite author on the kingdom of God. The reason I like David Lipscomb is he's deep but simple at the same time. You know what? Two different people in that prayer implied that I'm hard to understand. It's like, okay, I need to be more understanding. You're supposed to be laughing. I'm joking about myself, and nobody's, even now you're not laughing. All right. I just noticed two different people said, I pray that we can understand what John said, you know, and I don't know. I noticed that. Andres said that, and yeah. So, all right. Matthew 6:33 says, seek first the kingdom of God. But if you don't know what the kingdom of God is, how can you seek it first? Nature is the kingdom of God. The physical universe is the kingdom of God. Israel, you know, the one that had David as a king. Israel was the kingdom of God. That was a pretty lousy version of the kingdom of God. Because point number five is going to be the church is the kingdom of God already, but not yet. It's like, and it's an anticipation. It's a stepping stone from here to there. Right? Because really, the story of the Bible is the story of God's kingdom being reestablished as it was in the Garden of Eden. It's kind of what the story of the Bible really is. So Israel, almost by definition, is the kingdom of God. It just was a pretty lousy version of it. And the church is the kingdom of God. And we'll talk about what I mean by that, why I say it's the kingdom of God, but only in a limited sense. But the kingdom of God is heaven. Right? That's a place where God is like totally king. No buts about it. So the kingdom of God is, again, it's any place in any situation where God rules as king. Now the question is God the king of the particular little C church that you're part of? Hopefully that's the atmosphere there. Okay, point number four, which I already introduced, the kingdom of God is already but not yet. So the kingdom of God is something that we're expecting. It's something we're imagining. It's something we're part of and looking forward to at the same time. It's something we're looking back at. Israel, we're kind of going, all right, I think we could do better than that. It's something we're part of, but the church is only really a picture. It's a foreshadow and a somewhat limited one at that. But the church is part of that already but not thing. All right. The kingdom of God is much greater than the church. My quote from David Lipscomb is, the kingdom of God embraces the church, but it is more extensive in its signification. The kingdom in its present state is not even yet called the everlasting kingdom, but will grow into it. It is the same kingdom in a lower stage of growth and development, right? So when we seek first the kingdom of God, we need to understand what it is, okay? To seek first the kingdom of God is to seek first to make God king in your life and in the lives of the people that you interact with, especially in your church. Okay? So the kingdom of God comes in stages. It's revealed gradually over time. It comes in fits and starts. And that's part of the history of the Bible. Is there's this time, the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is a day when God visits. And that's not a good thing for the enemies of God. It's a good thing for God's friends. And then the kingdom of God advances. So the church then, in a sense, is the kingdom of God already, but not yet. But to the extent that God, people will see God as king, where are they going to see God as king? I can think of two places. Where are the two places they can see God as king? The church and nature. Thank you. That's why spending time out in nature is really good for our spiritual selves. I hope you do that. Cassie was saying to me the other day, I'm a city person. Wasn't it you that said you're... No, maybe it was... Somebody said to me the other day. It was real recent. Somebody. I don't know. Somebody said it to me. I'm a city person. I can't remember who it was. Like, okay, well, that's fine. But you know what? You need to get out into nature. Because seriously, God is revealed as king in nature. All right? So we... As a church, if to the extent the church you're part of is indeed submitted to the lordship of Jesus, the kingship of God, we are a picture of the future. We're sort of an out picturing of the kingdom of God. All right? Eventually, the kingdom of God will come in all its glory. Here's another quote. All right. Oh, I need to go to the next slide. There we go. God's colonial outpost, this is David Lipscomb, he's describing the kingdom, the church as part of the kingdom. So he calls the church God's colonial outpost. All right, think about an empire planting a colony, and that colony is a picture of the empire that planted it, essentially. Now, colonialism is not a very popular idea politically, probably for good reason, you know. But as a religious thing, not so bad. God's colonial outpost, the church, lives as a witness in the present of things to come. Let me read that again. God's colonial outpost, the church, lives as a witness in the present of things to come. And we need to understand ourselves as a harbinger of things to come. Through Christ, we have experienced resurrection, though we will face death. Because of Golgotha, that's where the cross was, we have salvation, yet we wait and hope for the revelation of our redemption. Because salvation is something which is already, but not yet. We have the first fruits of the Spirit. As the God's pledge of the rest of the harvest. Because the way it works is, when you're baptized, you're saved. And then as a Christian, you're in the process of being saved. And then when Christ comes back, you will be saved. When you become a Christian, God declares you righteous. And yet the Christian life is a process of becoming righteous. And when Jesus comes back, you will be made fully righteous. So the kingdom of God is something that's already but not yet. Now, when you were saved, God said, holy. He declared you holy. And yet in the Christian life, we're becoming more and more holy, right? But when Jesus comes back, we will be holy, holy, right? So then the church then is that already but not yet thing. And when we look at the church, whatever church you're part of, whatever church you're a member of, you go, this is the kingdom of God? Okay, well, you know, it's got a ways to go. That's okay. So point number 4. Okay, by the way, for those who came in a bit late, we're doing a four-part lesson on the church. The lesson tonight is on the church and the kingdom of God. So let's do a really, 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 really quick rerun here. Oh, there's, who's that beautiful woman? All right. That's, who's that? Oh, yeah, the church is the bride of Christ. That's Jan, by the way. All right. The church, the kingdom of God is a thing that Jesus spoke the most about by far more than anything else. The kingdom of God is a place where God rules as king. All right. The kingdom of God includes the church, but its concept is much bigger than the church. And the church is in a developmental stage of that. The kingdom of God is already, but not yet. Got it. Point number 5. Are we on point number 5 already? I thought this lesson was way too long, but it's not. Point number 5. Now, point number 3 was the church is not equal to the kingdom. Right? But point number 5 is the church is the kingdom. And I'm not contradicting myself. Okay, got it? Because to the extent that the world will see the kingdom of God, the world is going to see the kingdom of God, I believe, through nature, for sure, but especially through the church. The church is that colonial outpost, that expectation, that thing that points the way. Yes? Now, in our Bible study last night, Jan very wisely took us to Matthew 16, 17 through 19, because we read last night in Hebrews 12 that we are part of a kingdom that cannot be shaken, correct? And I asked the question, what is the kingdom? And remember, Josh and Jan gave slightly conflicting answers, but they were both right. If we take Josh's answer, then that would be point number 3 in my outline. If you take Jan's answer, that's point number 5 in my outline. And they're both true. Let's go to Matthew 16. See, if you're part of the church, then you're part of a kingdom. And like we said, kingdoms have territories. Although, what did Jesus say? My kingdom is not of this world. But it still has territory. That territory is, I guess, human hearts. All right, Matthew 16, 17 through 19. Welcome to the people that came in a few minutes ago. We're so glad you're here. We've got a nice group here this evening. Matthew 16, starting in verse 17. All right, and this is the famous thing where Jesus turns to the apostles and says, who do people say I am? And they say, some say Elijah, some say one of the prophets. And then Jesus says, okay, great, but what do you say I am? All right, and that's where we're taking up. Verse 16, Simon Peter answered, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Then Peter replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah. In other words, Peter. For this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter. All right? And Peter is Greek for rock. And on this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. So he says, on this confession that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of the living God, he says, I'm going to build my church. He says, I'm going to give you, Peter, the keys to the kingdom. Does that mean the kingdom and the church is the same thing? He says, because whatever you bind on earth, in the church. Whatever you bind on earth in the church will also be bound in heaven. So yeah, the church is the kingdom of God, but it's the kingdom of God anticipated. It's a picture of that future kingdom. So what are we doing to build and to glorify this church? And however we build and glorify God's church, we're building and glorifying the kingdom of God and creating a picture of what God sees in the future reality after Jesus comes back. All right, point number six. We have two more points. There he is. There he is. All right. So the first 5 points were more like establishing what the kingdom of God is. And points number 6 and 7, I think, are the most important part of this lesson, because the question is, how should citizens of this kingdom, otherwise known as members of God's church, how should they act? So point number 6 is, the kingdom of God has a radical ethic in complete opposition to worldly kingdoms. In other words, everything about worldly kingdoms, the kingdom of God is almost exactly the opposite of that. Everything kingdoms stand for on this earth is the opposite of what God has in mind for his kingdom. The kingdom of God is occupied by citizens who in this world are aliens and strangers. We're not going to fit in. I'm going back to David Lipscomb. I love his stuff on the kingdom. I've read a number of books on the kingdom of God. He's my favorite by far. He says, God calls us to a radical alien mentality. And so Josh is thinking, what, I'm like a Martian? Or maybe I'm like a Plutonian or something like that? No. All right? Alien. Xenoi. You've ever heard of xenophobic?
No.
Yeah, xenophobic means hating foreigners. That's a big thing right now in certain circles, but I'm about to get political, so I'm going to shut that down right now. I'm going to shut that down right now. I'm going to get in so much trouble for even mentioning that. But nevertheless, so xenophobia is hatred of foreigners, but it basically, he's saying we are foreigners. In this world, we are foreigners. Okay? Now, I've got a passport, and that passport says American. Okay? But I'm not American. I'm a Christian. I'm a Christian who the world says is an American. But my citizenship is in heaven. God calls us to a radical alien mentality, but he provides the power for such a life through his indwelling and empowering Holy Spirit that transforms us into the image of his Son. And if you look at what happened in the early church, the lifestyle of the early church was so radical, so unexplainable to the people around them, they didn't even get it. They tried to destroy the church. The Roman Empire did. What they would do is they would essentially say Alexandria or say Antioch or Ephesus. They would arrest all the church leaders, throw them in jail, figuring that would shut the church down. Start a persecution. What happened is hundreds, sometimes even thousands of Christians would flock to that city from all around the empire in order to have the privilege of being persecuted for the name of Jesus Christ. It's crazy. Because the kingdom of God, it's not like any other kind of kingdom. Hebrews 11:8-10. Okay, point number 5. The kingdom of God, it says, is a radical ethic. I don't know if that's really the right grammar there. The kingdom of God has a radical ethic which is in complete opposition to the worldly kingdoms. Hebrews 11:8-10. We're going to look at Abraham. Hebrews 11:8-10. Abraham is the father of the faith. Yes? Right? In Romans 4, Paul calls us to walk in the faith of Abraham. Hebrews 11:8-10 says, by faith Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. Hi, Kiandra. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. And that's what God is calling you to be as a Christian. A stranger in a foreign country. That's what it means to be part of the kingdom of God. Okay? Because our constitution is Matthew 5 through 7. And our Bill of Rights is 1 Corinthians 9. Look them up. Okay? All right. He lived like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he is looking forward to a city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. And what do we call that city? The kingdom of God. He realized, and I'm telling you, we have a lot more reason to realize we're part of the kingdom than he did. How much of the Bible did he have available to him? Zero. Zip. And yet he recognized, God called him, he says, you leave that safe place. You leave that comfortable place and you go. And I'm sure Abraham said to God, where am I going? And God didn't even tell him where he's going. All right? And he ended up living as a stranger, a foreigner in a foreign land for the rest of his life. He's living in a tent. Now, how many of you live in a tent? That's what I thought. But we should think of the place we live as kind of being like a tent, right? A tent is a temporary residence. Got it? One way of thinking about it is being a citizen of the kingdom of God, it's like living on a bridge. A bridge is sort of a halfway place. We're not there anymore, but we're not there yet. Remember? Already, but not yet. That's what being in the kingdom of God is like. And remember, the church, in a sense, is the kingdom of God. Hebrews 11, 13 through 16. Hebrews 11, 13 through 16. Really the same idea, but now instead of talking about Abraham, he's talking about Abraham, and he's talking about Moses, and he's talking about Abel, and he's talking about Enoch, and all these people. It says, all these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they're looking for a country of their own. If they'd been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. So we're living in an in-between place. And living in in-between... Did you ever see the movie Terminal?
Yes.
That's a fun movie. Tom Hanks. What it is he's from some fictional country in Central Asia, right? And he ends up in JFK Airport. And he can't go back, and he can't leave. So he lives in this airport. It's a partially true story. He lives in the airport for like a few years. And it's kind of strangely a little bit like the kingdom of God. His old place, couldn't go back there. The new place he wanted to go, he couldn't go there yet. I don't think he ever got there, in fact, but that messes up the analogy there. I'm sorry about that, but it's a great movie. It's a lot of fun. All right. So basically, he says these people, they realized that they were foreigners and aliens and strangers in the world. We're different. Why? Because we're citizens of the kingdom. And by the way, the food we eat, it's pretty much the same food that people in the world eat. You know what I'm saying? The clothes we wear, about on the 70 or 80% level, is the same as the clothes. Not totally, but it's pretty much the same clothes that people in the world wear. Probably... Most of you are Americans. We got some that aren't, but most of you are Americans. Probably you root for America, you know, when it's the Olympics. It's okay. Because there's no Kingdom of God team in the Olympics anyway. So, you know what I'm saying? So, we're part of the world, but we're not part of the world. Right? Philippians 3 verse 20. You knew we had to go there. You knew we had to go there. In fact, it's so familiar that we almost don't need to go there, but we're going to go there anyway. Because for some of you, you don't know what it says. Actually, it just says it right there on the screen, right? Philippians 3, verse 20. It says... All right, I'm going to go back to verse 19 to get some context. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach. Their glory is their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things. That ain't you. That ain't you. Right? No way. Andy? No. That's not you. Emma? That's not you. Just don't sit in the front row. They're going to pick you up. Right? That's not you. Okay? Says, but our citizenship is in heaven. And we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. So we're living in a place we're kind of like foreigners. And we're not like immigrants. Because when an immigrant goes somewhere, they're trying to fit in. No, we're permanent resident aliens in this world because we're part of the church. All right? Now, Abraham, he lived in a place that was eventually going to be his people's place, right? But it never was. God gave him a postage stamp sized piece of land, one little tiny, tiny piece of land by that cave of Machpelah. That was it. All right? I think we got a lot more of the kingdom of God than Abraham had. All right. All right, here's another quote about the kingdom of God. To live in the shadow of the second coming is to take seriously the ethic of Jesus. The peculiarity of disciples is not that they wear quaint clothing or don't use modern technology. Rather, their strangeness is located in their embrace of an ethic the world considers utter nonsense. Which brings me to my last point, point number 8. Oops. Oh, what happened to... Oh, okay. It's point number 7. That's right. Point number 6. Point number 7. Good. Matthew 5. We're going to finish out basically Matthew 5 and 6. So I made the claim, and I may be exaggerating a little bit, but I think it's a good way of thinking about it, that our constitution as citizens in the kingdom of God is Matthew 5 through 7. Okay? Because Matthew 5 through 7 describes the ethic. It's a picture of what the kingdom of God is supposed to look like. And when you read Matthew 5, 3 through 10, you go, the world does not get it at all. Matthew 5, 3 through 10. Okay? He said, blessed are the poor in spirit. Does the world agree with that? That's nonsense. That's stupidity. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. By the way, just so you know, in Mark and Luke, it's always called the kingdom of God. But out of sensitivity to the Jews, Matthew says kingdom of heaven because the Jews didn't like saying God. If there's the same discourse in Matthew and Mark, in Matthew it'll say kingdom of heaven. How's it going, Victor? Bienvenidos. Wow, they're still coming in. They're still coming in. This is great. We're in Matthew 5, 3 through 10. We're talking about the kingdom of God. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are those who feel really bad. Does the world agree with that? That's crazy. That's cray-cray stuff. Right? Blessed are the meek. Blessed are the humble. Does the world raise up humility as a really awesome trait? That's stupidity. That's being a place matter, whatever. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for as much pleasure as, no, who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Do you hunger and thirst for righteousness? Are you meek? Are you teachable? Do you mourn over the sin in your life and the sin in people that you know? And are you poor in spirit, recognizing that before God you are in poverty? Blessed are the merciful. Again, our world doesn't really seem to value mercy very much. In fact, it seems to almost be getting worse in that area. You know what I'm saying? Lately, at least in America. Blessed are the merciful, for they will show mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers. Peacemakers, they're on the outs right now. Anybody trying to make peace in this world, they're getting fired. I'm telling you. For they shall be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted. So does the world agree that being persecuted is really cool stuff? No! Why are we persecuted? Because we're citizens of heaven. And because the church is the kingdom of God, sort of prefigured, if you will. Now, I don't have time to go into Matthew 5, 17 through 48. So, basically, Matthew 5, 3 through 10, these are the qualities of the kingdom. And then Matthew 5, 17 through 48 are sort of practical versions of that. So, for example, in Matthew 5, 17 through 48, I'm not going to read it, we hear that we shouldn't just avoid adultery, but we should avoid even thinking about it. We learn that we should not just avoid murder, we should avoid thinking badly of others. How are you doing on that one? Oh, I don't mean to look at you, Condor. All right? You just have to look at me like, yeah, like I'm struggling with that, but that's okay. It's okay. He says, not just loving your neighbor, but loving your enemy and praying for your enemy. Not just giving somebody your cloak, but your shirt as well or whatever. Not just taking them the required mile, but taking them a second mile. Kingdom values. Matthew 6, 25 through 33. Almost done. Matthew 6, 25 through 33. The title of our lesson is The Church and the Kingdom of God. Let's review points 6 and 7. The Kingdom of God is a radical, it has a radical ethic in complete opposition to the worldly ethic. Best described by the Sermon on the Mount. All right? Yes. Matthew 6, 25 through 33. All right, here we go. Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life. By the way, a better translation is, don't give a thought to your life. What? Don't give a thought to your retirement plan. Don't give a thought to your career. Don't give a thought to your future spouse. He's using hyperbole, right? He's using hyperbole. It's okay to think about those things, you know, on some level, right? He's using hyperbole because he's trying to make a point, right? So when it says, I tell you, do not worry about your life, more literally, it's do not give your life a thought. Again, hyperbole. But he's trying to make a point. What you will eat or drink, right? Julio, did you worry about what you would eat or drink today at all? Well, I did. I'm glad you didn't, but I did.
I did.
Yeah. I did too. And Stephanie brought me a drink. That was really nice of her, and I was thankful. And then some guy gave me. By the way, my life changed today. My life changed radically today. I had up till today I'd never had an energy drink. Today I had one. I'm no longer an energy drink virgin. It's kind of depressing. I'm not going to advertise for any energy drink. They're all bad. They're all bad. No. All right. About your body, what you will wear, is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They don't sow or reap or store away in barns. And yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? Why do you worry about clothes? Anybody here ever worry about your clothes?
Yeah, because they're dirty.
Okay. See how the flowers of the field grow? They don't labor or spin, yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. Is that, if that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all that stuff. And your heavenly Father, he knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And all these things will be given to you as well. Let's back up a couple of passages to Matthew 6:19 through 21. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth. How are you doing on that one? Why shouldn't we store treasures on earth? Because we're citizens of the kingdom of God. Right? Where moths and vermin destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourself treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? It took me years and years to figure out what he's talking about. What he's saying is, if you get the kingdom, you get everything. If you don't get the kingdom, you don't get anything. That's what he's saying. All right? So, our seven-part outline. What was our seven-part outline? The kingdom of God, here we go, is the thing Jesus spoke more about by far than anything else. The kingdom of God is a place where God is, in fact, king. The kingdom of God is much bigger than the church. It embraces everything in which God is king. It's already but not yet. It is, the church is the kingdom of God, sort of a prefigure of that, and therefore we're an outpost of the kingdom. It involves a radical ethic, foreigners and strangers. It's best described in the Sermon on the Mount. So here are our discussion questions, okay? For those of you that you're here for the first time, we break up into groups of three or four. And please let that group of three or four not be everybody that you already know, if possible. All right? So these are our questions to discuss. What aspect of the kingdom of God do you find most attractive and interesting? Okay. Number two, what does it mean to you to be a citizen of the kingdom of God? And if you're not yet, what would it mean to you anticipatorily to be a citizen of that kingdom? And how ought a citizen of the kingdom of God live? Any changes you can see you ought to make to live that way. So we do groups of three or four, or as many as five if you like, and let's break up into our discussion groups. After a prayer. Thank you, God, for this time to think about the kingdom of God, to think about the church as a sort of an on-the-earth picture of the kingdom. And God, I pray that we as citizens of that kingdom would show the aspects of being citizens of that kingdom, that we'd be willing to be aliens and strangers in this world, to mourn, to be merciful, to be peacemakers, to be humble, and to show those qualities. Thank you, God, for this time. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, discussion groups. Wow, God, this place is crowded tonight.
I'll be in a group.
Great. Excellent. Got to stop my thing. All right, we got a group.